Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, every man standing in his place. Tonight, we're going to be discussing why do men think it's okay to receive absolute forgiveness from God and then turn around and not forgive anyone when God is asking us to forgive everyone. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and another song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us, God. Father, I thank you for your love toward us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have placed within us after we made your Son Jesus Christ our Master and Lord. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us so that we can hear your voice and receive your divine correction, your divine reproof, your divine doctrine, your divine instruction for righteousness. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to walk in your favor, to walk in your power. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to dwell with you and preparing a place for us to dwell with you in eternity. Father, I thank you for you dwelling within us right now. I thank you for you opening our hearts in such a way where you allow us to remove the stony places of our heart, remove those stony places of unforgiveness, remove those stony places of doubt, of worry, of fear, of unbelief. Father, allow us to walk into the fullness of your promise and your purpose and your power and your praise in our lives today. Allow us to be free of the chains that have held us back, of the doubt and the worry and the fear and unbelief and all of the negative things that have been spoken into our life over the years. Allow us to rebuke in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, all demonic influence, all spells and curses and demonic sorcery that has been called against us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke this right now. From any time in our life, Father, we, as of today, claim your wholeness, your restoration, your reclamation of your purpose in our life. Father, I thank you for you doing a complete and perfect work within us today to make our heart a heart of flesh, a heart that feels, a heart that forgives, a heart that loves. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to stand in a place of wholeness. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to stand in a place where we can help others see what's available when we submit to your authority, when we submit to your plan, when we submit to your word, when we submit to the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our master in our life and allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit into that place and that purpose that you would have us to be so that we can reconcile the world back to you, so that we can help you fulfill your purpose of dwelling with mankind and mankind dwelling with you in perfect peace. Father, I thank you for you showing us in your word what you are really asking us to do so that we can really acknowledge you, so that we can really love you, so that we can really praise you, so that we can really magnify you, so that we can really draw all hearts of all men, women, and children unto you right now. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to this other song of praise by Fred Hammond, Give Me a Clean Heart. Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Every Man Standing in His Place, with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing why do men think it's okay to receive absolute forgiveness from God without obeying God and forgiving others also. And we're going to discuss this tonight because it's so important. It's so important for your prayers to be heard. It's so important for your relationship with God to be intact because you have humbled yourself before the Lord and you are obedient to His word. See, God magnified His word above His name. And what that means is whatever His word says, not only has He subjected Himself to, He expects us to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to His word, because His word is His will. His word is what He desires. His commands and His word are specific instructions to us. They're not suggestions. They are commands. And when you obey the commands of the Lord, you'll be blessed. When you don't obey the commands of the Lord, you'll be cursed. And that's real. So I wish we had more people so that we could actually have a lively discussion tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and teach this. And in the event that people chime in, that'll be welcome. But if people don't, at some point, someone will hear this message and it'll change your life. I want to start tonight directly in the Word of God so that you don't think that this is just Lester Carver making up a whole bunch of stuff. Because what I think, my opinions, my beliefs, they are of little or no consequence. They are not going to change your life. But the Word of God is going to have an impact. The Word of God can cleanse you, can cleanse your heart, can cleanse your mind. The Word of God can restore, can heal, can wash away anything that's been holding you back from moving forward as a man. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, speaks specifically to what we're going to be talking about tonight. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. So His disciples had just got done asking Him, tell us how to pray. Tell us how to pray. And then Jesus Christ instructed His disciples how to pray. He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is how Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray to God. And then immediately after this, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus Christ says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if Jesus Christ said this, it be true. And what that means is that we must forgive men their trespasses if we want to be forgiven by God of our trespasses. And there's a reason for this. And the reason for this is really put forth very clearly in Matthew. And well, actually, you know what? It's put forth very clearly in Matthew 18. But before we get there, I want to talk about some of this topic in general about forgiving others. Because one of the things that we run into as men is we deal with the issue of pride. Not to say that other people don't deal with the issue of pride, but one of the parts of the dynamic that impacts us specifically is that if other men see you as being weak, if other men see you as being vulnerable, then it really invites the type of attack. It really invites the kind of abuse and the kind of attention that you don't want as a man. So many men, in order to not appear weak, in order to not invite attacks, in order to avoid being abused, will disobey God. And they will punish people, and they will lack mercy. They will be unforgiving. They will hold grudges. They will punish people beyond reason in order to not appear weak, in order to not invite attacks on themselves. And that is a normal human response to pride. And the reason I say it's a normal human response to pride is because it is. Now, the fact is you have the Holy Spirit within you after you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life and you do what it says in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. What you do, what it says, when you do what it says in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, and when you do what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. After that, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you now have the ability to do things that you wouldn't normally be able to do according to your flesh. So according to your flesh, this whole idea of forgiving who abused you, it is foreign. It is not possible. It's not available. You are required to punish them. It's a part of your survival mechanism. And yet, the power of the Holy Spirit allows you to now do what is supernatural, to go past your own physical limitations as a human and do what God is asking you to do, do what God is commanding you to do. And then, when you do that, what you're doing is you are forgiving men their trespasses so that your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Because Jesus Christ said in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 6 that if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. You need to know this. You need to understand this and take it very seriously. And to understand that as a man, the beginning of wisdom is you humbling yourself to God. You have to understand that. That is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we get to the place where we understand as men that humbling ourselves to God is a part of us growing as men. See, in the Old Testament, it said that the role of the prophet was to tear down, to build up, and to set things in order. And see, as men, especially as men of God, we have to be prepared to tear down our old man understanding of how the world works. We have to look to what the Word of God says. So look at what it says here in Psalm chapter 111, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. See, you have a good understanding when you do the commandments of the Lord. And this commandment of the Lord right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, that Jesus Christ tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, to forgive men their trespasses so that we can be forgiven by God, that is us submitting to the fear of the Lord. And that is the beginning of wisdom. And it says that when we do God's commandments, that we have a good understanding. See, it is required for us to walk in wisdom. It is required of us to have a good understanding. And then God tells us that his desire is for us to be blessed. God's desire is for us to seek blessings and life instead of cursings and death. And see, those two things are opposites. You can have the blessings of God and life, or you can have cursings and death. And see, blessings are something that come from the mouth. And so are cursings. So cursings come from the mouth. What we have to learn to do is say what God says and then do what God commands us to do. And then, according to what we say and what we do, we will invite blessings and life into our life, or we will invite cursings and death into our life based on what we say and what we do. We don't study the Word of God for nothing. We study the Word of God because it tells us what God requires of us. It tells us how God intends to bless and reward us. It tells us what to do in order to live a more than abundant life. And God was serious about making sure that we weren't in the dark about what he was asking us to do, because his desire is for us to live a more than abundant life. He sent his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live a more than abundant life. And he wants us to live that more than abundant life. That more than abundant life is first spiritual, then emotional, then mental, then physical, then financial. In all of these areas, God desires for us to live a more than abundant life. But in order to do this, we must fear the Lord, study his word, so that we can do his commandments. And we will praise him forever. And see, it is the promise of the Lord that we will be dwelling with him in eternity. We are dwelling with him now. He is dwelling within us now. And we have been forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, when you consider how much sin you've been forgiven of, and the price that was paid, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be sent to be beat for your physical wholeness and to die on the cross and be stabbed in the side with a spear and to shed his blood to pay for your sin. His perfect blood paid for your sin. And then he was dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights before his heavenly Father, God Almighty, raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell within you and I. Now, when you understand how much it took for that to occur, when you understand the pain that God endured watching his son dead for 3 days and three nights, that had to be an enormous, enormous amount of grief for God to see his son, who had never sinned, paying for the sins of all mankind. And now for those who receive that payment for their sin, they have the requirement to forgive others in response to God's forgiveness of them. See, God has forgiven us of so much that we are required to forgive others because of how much we have been forgiven of. And I'm going to make this clear in the latter portion of the teaching. But first, I want to start with something a little more fundamental, teaching we're all familiar with, which is here in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitudes, and he speaks to them, and he talks about what those who are blessed. So it says in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus Christ says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus literally seems to be saying that you are as important as the prophets who preceded you when you do these things by being poor in spirit, being those who mourn, being the meek, being those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, being those who are merciful, being those who are pure in heart, being those who are the peacemakers, being those who are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And see, when we allow ourselves to be these people, then we are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are the ones that will be comforted. We are the ones that will inherit the earth. We are the ones that will be filled with righteousness. We are the ones that will obtain mercy. We are the ones that will see God. We are the ones that shall be called the sons of God. We are the ones. We are the ones. And see, when you understand how important you are to God's plan, then you take what we're doing much more seriously. And now, as it pertains to this thing of forgiveness, this item of forgiveness, it's important for you to understand that as men, we have to get to work of divorcing ourselves from all of these foreign ideas that have crept into the church, all of these old ideas that precede Pentecost. See, in the Old Testament, they were told to punish their enemies of God. And people read that part of the Bible thinking that it's to them, and they don't understand. They didn't read the Gospels and understand that when Jesus Christ came, when the Messiah came, everything changed. And after the day of Pentecost, everything really changed, because we were given the power to do everything that Adam was able to do before he sin. And see, when we understand that we are in a place of privilege as men, we are not going to let go of our power by submitting to the power of the lie. See, the lie tells us we can't do it. The lie tells us that the devil can win. The lie tells us that we are wasting our time. The lie tells us that we're not really going to receive a reward. All these things are not true. They're not true, but it's easy for a liar to lie, because God, all he has to do is convince you that God might not do what he said he was going to do. But that just means you need to study God's word more so that you can see God's track record. See, God has always backed up his word with signs, miracles, and wonders. God has always did what he said he was going to do, when he said he was going to do it. And so now, when we look at this, when we look at Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to be reading about the parable of the unforgiving servant, because this speaks about why men might think it's okay to receive absolute forgiveness from God and then not forgive others. But then this parable is put forth in such a beautiful way, in such a clear way, that when Jesus Christ is putting it forth, he is letting us know we are going to need to change the way that we think. We're going to have to think like a little child. We're going to have to humble ourselves like a little child in order to put away those things of the world, in order to put away our old ideas as men of what actually protects us. See, if God is protecting you, then you don't have to worry about anything, because if God can't protect you, you can't be protected. And I can't think of an enemy that is more powerful than God. Can you? I'm sure you cannot. So you're as protected as you're ever going to be when you trust the promises of God. And then when you study God's word and you see the things that God has done in the past, then you understand the things that God is doing right now today. And once again, we have the lie of the devil that says that the things that God did in the past, he doesn't do anymore. That's a lie. There are people who say that the power that the church manifested at the beginning of the first century church is no longer in existence. That's a lie. And so you can read the word and see how God so clearly restates the things that he wants to make very clear. This is exactly what I'm saying. And so he'll say things over and over and over, and he'll say them in the Old Testament, then he'll say them in the Gospels, then he'll say them in the New Testament, so that you don't have any way around what he's saying. Because it's his word, and he knows how men think, and he knows how the devil will try to twist his word to say what he wants it to say. So look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We're going to talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience for me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, this is the story. Now, what this really means, so you can get the full gist of this, is this wicked servant had literally owed his master what it says here. It says that he owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is said to be the equivalent to $20,000 to $30,000. So this means that this wicked servant owed his master $200 to $300 million. And because he didn't have it, he was going to be sold. His wife and his children were going to be sold into slavery and all that he had in order to make payment. And this wicked servant begged his master not to do this and give him more time till he pays the debt. Not only did his master give him more time to pay the debt, he erased the debt. He forgave the debt. Just like God releases and forgives us our sin because of the price that he paid at Calvary with the perfect blood of his son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. And then, look at what happens. Servant who was forgiven $200 to $300 million of debt. He wasn't given more time to pay it as his servant asked. He forgave the debt outright because his servant begged him. And he had compassion on his servant. Then that servant who had received forgiveness and a full release of the $200 to $300 million debt he owed his master, he went out and found one of his fellow servants. So another servant who was like him on his level that owed him 100 denarii. You know how much 100 denarii is? A denarii is like worth 20 cents. He owed him 100 denarii, so this guy owed him 20 bucks. A guy who was just forgiven $200 to $300 million goes and finds a fellow servant that owes him 20 bucks, and he laid hands on him and grabbed him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, just like he begged his master, and said, "Have patience for me, and I will pay you all." But this says that this servant, this wicked servant who was forgiven $200 to $300 million, would not forgive this fellow servant a $20 debt. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he had his fellow servant thrown in prison over a $20 debt. So when his fellow servant saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they went and they told their master. They said, "This wicked servant." And so now when the master hears about it, his master, after all has been done, he said, after he called him, he told him, he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I forgave you a $200 to $300 million because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And then he said his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that this wicked servant who didn't forgive the fellow servant of the $20 that he owed him, he literally was saying, because of his response and how he dealt with this guy that owed him 20 bucks, was that his master was a fool for releasing him of a $200 to $300 million debt. And what's problematic about this is that God is telling us that's what we're doing when we don't forgive people of their trespasses against us, because none of us have been transgressed against by any person more than we have transgressed against God during the entire course of our life. And you have to understand, that is serious business. You've been forgiven of all of your sin. Now, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for all of your sin. You are an unbeliever, and you have to repent of your unbelief and your sin, and you have to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and you have to believe in your heart that God raised the Son Jesus Christ from the dead. You have to call on the name of Jesus, and you have to believe to speak in tongues and believe to prophesy. You do those things and you will be saved, and you will be forgiven of all of your sin, and you will have the ability and the power to forgive others of their sin against you. And God will require you to forgive others. And look at what it says here in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, the reason I'm teaching this, teaching tonight, is because I recently have experienced something in the past couple weeks here where God placed it on my heart to pray for my enemies. And I started praying for my enemies in order, those I know to be my enemy. And I was seriously praying. And I couldn't believe how the list was growing. And I said, I don't really have that many enemies. And God was saying, you pray for all these people. And I was amazed. I was flabbergasted. I didn't know how to process it. And I prayed for them. I prayed vehemently. I seriously prayed for them to be blessed. And it was amazing because not only was I relieved at having obeyed God, but the magnitude of the blessings that I experienced after that was amazing. I literally I should not have been surprised, because that's what God said. God said, when you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So God's blessings to me were exactly how he said they would be. And it was the kind of thing that I had to put forth to my fellow brothers tonight so that you all can know God is waiting to bless you. God is ready to bless you, but he doesn't want you to be like this wicked servant who was forgiven everything, but then turn around and basically called his master, who didn't just give him more time to pay the debt. He forgave him of the entire debt. He just released him of the entire $200 to $300 million debt, said, you're free. And after he was released, this same fool goes out and has a guy thrown in jail over $20. And what this wicked servant was saying was that his master was a fool for releasing him of the $200 to $300 million debt, and that he wouldn't forgive somebody for $20. And this tells you how certain people think, because when you see somebody who is clearly successful, here was the master. This guy is worth at least $200 to $300 million. If he can forgive $200 to $300 million, he's probably worth $200 to $300 billion. But the deal is that no matter how much he was worth, he had the type of compassion that was prepared to release and forgive this incredible debt. And yet this petty joker, who was the servant that was forgiven, was not prepared to one, be able to empathize with a fellow servant on the same level. He couldn't forgive him $20. He grabbed him by his throat, threatened him, and then had him placed in jail till he could pay the debt of $20. That's what you're doing when you don't forgive people. You're spitting in God's face. And you're saying, you know what? I know you forgive me of all my sin, and I receive that forgiveness, but I can't forgive what so-and-so did against me because I'm greater than you. You're greater than God? Really? Is God a fool for forgiving you? Is that what you're saying? Is that what this this wicked servant, that's what this wicked servant was saying. And after the master found out, he said, hey, you know what? You said, I ought to do to you, I'm going to do to you exactly what you think I should do to you, because you've shown me what I should do to you. You're saying that if you owe me $20, I should throw you in jail and torture you until you pay everything that you owe. So that's exactly what I'm going to do to you. He did what he did, what he was going to do initially. What he was going to do initially was he said, you know what? You owe me this money. And he said that he was going to, what was it? He wasn't able to pay his master, that he was going to be sold. His wife was going to be sold. His children was going to be sold. Everything he owned was going to be sold so that his payment would be made. And then this wicked servant started begging. And after he started begging and asking for patience to pay his bill, then the master was so moved by his begging that he not only gave him more time to repay the debt, he totally released him of the debt and forgave him of the debt. That's what God did with your sins. He totally released and forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. There are people who will tell you it's not that powerful, but it is. But see, it's contingent. It is contingent upon you forgiving those who have trespassed against you. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, it's an integral part of how we're to pray. Look at what it says. Jesus Christ said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, our debtors are those who owe us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who owe us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then the first thing Jesus Christ says after teaching them this prayer, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is important to you. See, what I find is that people who don't forgive, they experience dementia, they experience delusions, they experience mental illness, they experience physical disease because they are harboring unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and rage and jealousy and everything that's killing you. It is not the more than abundant life. And so if you're going to be forgiven of your trespasses, then you're going to have to forgive those who trespass against you. And what's going to help you do that is you understanding that there is no one who has transgressed against you as much as you have transgressed against God. So anyone who transgresses against you is like the fellow servant, the fellow sinner who owed his master $20. When you, on the other hand, is the one who sinned against God, your master, and you owe your God, your master, $200 to $300 million, and God not only gave you more time to repay it, he said, I'm not even going to require repayment. I'm going to forgive you of the debt. I'm going to release you of the debt. I'm going to let you be free of this debt, period. And go on as if you owed me nothing. But when this wicked servant went out and he had the guy that owed him $20 put in jail, he was literally saying his master was a fool for letting him, for releasing him of that $200 to $300 million debt. And so his master found out about it and said, oh, so you want to be tortured. Go on. You want to pay me every last dime, and I'm going to sell your wife, and I'm going to sell your kids, and I'm going to sell your stuff. And then I'm going to have you beat till you pay me every dime of what you owe me. And that is what ends up happening to this guy. And so Jesus Christ is saying, in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we as men must forgive our brother of their trespasses. This is no joke. This is serious business. So I know that we have some great, mighty warriors in the house listening, and I would like some input. All mics are on, and anybody who wants to speak to this can speak to this, because this is serious business. This is our salvation. We must forgive. So any powerful people of God ready to speak on why people think it's okay to receive absolute forgiveness of God and yet they are not ready to forgive others? This wicked servant here owed $200 to $300 million, and yet he threw his fellow servant in jail over a $20 debt. It's outrageous. Well, given that I've heard no one else, I'm going to go ahead and pray. I'm going to pray that we learn to forgive. I'm going to pray that we learn to understand that it is not a suggestion that we forgive. It is a commandment. If we understand that God says that if we forgive, we will be forgiven, and if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And when we understand how real that is, and that's why I'm going to read it one last time here from Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's serious business. That's something you need to know and understand is actually the case, so that you don't accidentally make the mistake of leaning to your own understanding and just doing whatever is on your mind, instead of understanding that it's essential that you learn to forgive and understand that it is required in order for you to be forgiven. You must forgive. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for your word that has been so clear. I thank you for your word that has been so explicit and so present and powerful in our life, so that there is no room for us to err. I thank you for you giving us a heart to yield to your commandment to forgive. I thank you for you blessing our obedience. I thank you for you empowering us with the strength and the ability to forgive actively, to pray for our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who spitefully use us, and to pray for those who persecute us. God, allow us to be your children, to allow us to represent you in the earth, so that people can really understand that your power is real, your love is real. All that you've accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, is real. And Father, I thank you for the blessings and the forgiveness and the rewards being real, and for us trusting in every word that you put forth to us in your word. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and every man standing in his place with Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
The prayer. Oh, center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fire and light when nights are long and cold. In sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. Simple things in life. You're the music in the meadows and the streams. The voices of the children, my family and my home. You're the source and finish of my heart.